This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching and teaching through the Gospel of John. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
The Bible is a book that is both profound and simple. It's profound because it's beyond our understanding. You can study the Bible over and over again and find more and more truth. It's like a treasure that can never be fully possessed. And yet it's simple because it's within our grasp. And with the Holy Spirit as our teacher, we can understand the truth. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand Scripture at all. Scripture says that we must be taught of God. But when the Lord enlightens our eyes to see the truth is really simple and straightforward. There are only two ways in life, God's way and man's way. There are only two ways of salvation. God's way that saves and man's way that does not save. The Scriptures reveal that everyone lives and everyone dies. And the only way to God, revealed to us in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is Christ Himself. The only way, only Christ. And Jesus came to earth and taught the truth to a world that was living in darkness. And His ministry was really unique because He can see the heart. He saw their hearts and He saw their sinfulness. He saw their spiritual blindness. And He did what we must do, and that is He proclaimed the truth. Seems that He was welcomed as an authoritative teacher. He was welcomed as a miracle worker and welcomed as one they thought might be worthy to be their king. But He was not received, He was not welcomed as the Son of God and as the Savior. The people wanted Him for the blessings that He could bring, the blessings that they wanted Him to bring. They wanted to see those blessings, they wanted to receive those blessings. But they did not want to address the sin and the death that was in their own hearts. And people today are the same. But Jesus pointed out it is not enough to want the blessings. Sinners must want the Son and the Savior in order to be blessed forever with the full forgiveness of their sins, the righteousness of Christ, and eternal life. Sinners must believe in Him. They must put their whole of their trust in Him, saying, "This is the Son of God, and this is the Savior." But there are a couple of problems that must be overcome. We read about these in John chapter 8. And one of the problems is the problem of our nature, the natural heart. And the natural heart does not receive the things of God. And the second problem is the spiritual warfare by the devil and his demons. We read about this in this passage. Today we consider ourselves to be modern. We look at the devil and demons perhaps as something is in older days. But don't think that way, because the Bible says there's a spiritual domain, there's a spiritual battle that's being waged in this world. The nature of the natural man is spiritually blind to the truth. Spiritually blind. That's a problem with the nature. And to complicate an already impossible situation, Satan seeks to blind the blind. That's what it says. He seeks to keep the Word of God from coming, to blind those who are blind from seeing the spiritual truth. In one sense, you can think of this as sort of a double blindness, if there is such a thing, but there is spiritually. And the world is full of spiritual warfare, and we cannot see that warfare with our own eyes. The host of hell is in full battle array against the truth of God. You can know that in our world today. The host of hell is in full battle array against the truth of God on every level. As I've said before, there are no doubt demons present here today, Because whenever the Word of God is proclaimed, the demons are there to say, we want to thwart the Word of God, we want to oppose the Word of God, we want to keep the Word of God from penetrating the hearts and lives of people. So the place where the Satan is most active and where the devils are most active is wherever the Word of God is being taught in spirit and in truth. But we cannot see. But the Scripture says the battle is there and the battle is on. And since the Holy Spirit works through the proclamation of the word, the presentation of the gospel of Christ, the battle is to thwart any announcement of that truth. But the only hope that we have is the power of God, the grace of God. We always come back to that. Whether you talk about Elise, whether we talk about the gospel, whether we talk about anything, our hope is the power of God. Our hope is the provision of God. Our hope is always in God. There's a very real sense in which you wake every morning, you should say, God help me. God help me to live this day. Don't just wake up in the morning and say, well, I'm just going to go about my things. I'm going to take care of my life. I'm going to take care of myself today. No, it's God help me. Because I'm not sufficient. My sufficiency is in Christ. My sufficiency, God, is in you. And if you don't help us, and if you don't reveal the truth to us, if you don't open the eyes of the blind, if you don't show yourself as the Savior that you are, there is no hope. Our hope is always in the Lord, and always faith and trust is in the living God. So the battle can only be won by God, who changes the nature and restrains the forces of evil. One day shall destroy them. But let us depend upon the Lord for the victory in Christ that only He can give. If you only remember one thing from this message, remember that. Let us depend upon the Lord for the victory that only He can give, because we're dependent upon Him. Well, it's interesting to look at the ministry in John chapter 8, because it's a ministry that is opposed. In one sense, it's a ministry that is somewhat received, but when it is somewhat received and Jesus talks to those who are willing to say, well, this Jesus speaks with authority, this Jesus performs miracles, the Old Testament says, that when you see the Messiah, He'll come performing signs and wonders. He's certainly doing those things. Speaks with authority. It'd be really nice to have a king like this. But when He starts speaking about spiritual truths, when He starts talking about the condition of our hearts, and when He talks about the warfare, the spiritual warfare that is involved in this world, it's as if the people say, no, we're not, no. Because that's the natural response of the human heart to spiritual truth, the Bible says, is to suppress it, is to push it away. And even when it's Jesus Christ, what's so interesting about this, here is the Son of God standing in the presence of these people, and what they do is they push Him away. We always think, at least I always think, that when I'm giving the gospel and have opportunity to give the gospel, it would be really great if Jesus Christ could just suddenly appear and for Him to give the gospel. Because certainly no one would be turning away from Him. Read John 8. Jesus Christ stood in their presence, the Son of God. And they said, no. We want you on our terms, not on your terms. We want you as a miracle worker, an authoritative teacher, but no, not as someone who touches this heart. We don't want that kind. We don't want that kind of Messiah. So Jesus Christ engages in this ministry. And it's very interesting when you think about His ministry because of all that He knows. I mean, Jesus Christ knows the Father. Jesus Christ knows the Father because He was with the Father, and the Father sent Him to engage in this ministry. So He knows the Father, and He knows the truth. In fact, He doesn't know the truth. He is the truth. Which means He knows it, but He has to be the truth forever, because the world lives by, whether they like it or not, God's truth. And you'll notice in our world that everyone wants to rearrange everything to their own morality and their own values. They want to take things and turn it around. You see, if you're born a man, you may not be a man. You may be a woman. If you're a woman, if you're born a woman, you may not. Because reality doesn't matter anymore. They want to change everything of reality in the world in which we live. One of the interesting things about that is one of the realities they can't change is death. They try to push it off, move it away, but they can't change death. That's the reality that people fear. But they can't change that one. And they can't change sin. And they can't change the sinfulness of their own hearts. And that's why Jesus Christ comes, and he comes with the truth, and he is the truth. And I think of you can think of Jesus Christ as coming with this not just basket of food to feed the multitude with, but this basket and this array of truth to give. And he knows that everyone needs the truth. It's like coming into a building. If you look at the building on the outside and you see the building is on fire, you run to the people on the inside and you say, the building is on fire. And they laugh at you. They say, no, don't laugh. The building's on fire. You have to get out. You're going to be consumed. And they laugh at you. And they say, no, we don't want you. You don't know what you're talking about. See, he knows what he's talking about. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He comes forth from the Father to reveal the Father as the Logos, as the very Word of God, as the very truth of God that exists in all eternity, here to present itself. And they look at him and they say, sorry, you don't know what you're talking about. It's interesting to see his ministry. You know, he's made these statements that I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. This is the truth. I am the bread of life. I'm the one who comes down that you must partake of me in order to live. You must receive me. If you don't partake of me, you shall not live. If you don't believe in me, you shall not live. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You're in darkness. You need the light. The only way to have the light is to have me. You must receive me. And you must walk in the light. And he makes these great statements. And the world is in darkness. And we know what it is, because we know what it is to go to someone and say, you know, you're in a difficult situation, you're walking in darkness, you need the light of God's truth. You need the life of God. And people look at you and they say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't need it. I don't want it. So Jesus Christ knows this, and you'll notice that in this passage, he's talking about the fact that these believers, these are Jewish believers who have come to a level of believing in him. I say a level to believing in him, because you're going to see how he takes that level and wants to lift it up all the way to heaven. But their level of believing in him is believing in him as a teacher, as a miracle worker, as one who provides for them, but not as one who deals with their own spiritual hearts. So he speaks to them and he says, you shall know the truth. If you abide in my word, you've taken some of my word, but if you continue and remain in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And the truth will make you free. They were saying to themselves, well, what do you mean make us free? We're not, I'm free. So Jesus Christ goes on to point out that anyone who sins is a slave of sin. They don't want to look at their behavior, they just want to look at their own hearts. And they want to look at themselves and say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and I'm born in the right family, so I'm okay with God. God's okay with me. And Jesus Christ says, look at your behavior. And he says, furthermore, you're seeking to kill me. And I said, no, we're Abraham's offspring. And but the Lord says, you may be Abraham's offspring, but the truth of God, the Logos, the truth of God that exists before all eternity, that exists in God, God's truth, God's life, God's light, has no place in you. So it's in that context they answered and said to him, in verse 39, so Abraham is our father. That sort of settles it. Abraham is our father. And what they believed was that their physical birthright was the blessing. We're born in the right family. Abraham is our father. Therefore, we are standing in the promises of God. We're standing in the blessing of God. And they viewed themselves, even in spite of what Jesus Christ was talking about, they did not view themselves as slaves. They viewed themselves as sons. We're already sons. We are the sons of God. We're the children of God, the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, the children of God. We're okay. And it's very interesting, you know, there's a beware that should be stated at this point. Beware, because the natural heart clings to any kind of present temporal indicator that we're okay and that we're okay with God. So it claims these indicators as indicating we have eternal life. So we say, well, you know, I look at myself and I do some really good things. That's an indicator. That's an indicator because I do good things that I am worthy of God. And these Jews were saying, well, I have a really good birth. I am born. I can trace my genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And because I can trace my genealogy back to Abraham, I can trace my genealogy back to the covenant of Abraham, God's promise to Abraham, of the blessing that would be in his seed. I am that seed. That makes me worthy of the blessings of God. And so they made this great hope, and people claim their heart is good. They may claim that their deeds are good. They can claim that their birth is good. But everybody wants to look at something in themselves that makes themselves good and worthy of the salvation of God, or good and worthy of acceptance in God's sight. Because we want, as sinners, we want to come to God on our terms, not His terms. We want to come to Him on our terms because we think we're being fair and we think we're being just, and we want God to accept us on our terms. And that's part of the whole rebellion that took place in the Garden of Eden. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we've wanted God on our terms, not His terms. So there's no difference here among these people. And they say, you've got it all wrong. We've got the right birth. We've got a passport to heaven by nature of our birth. And so Jesus Christ responds to that. He said, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You were doing the deeds of your father. You know, the story of Abraham is an interesting story because God called Abraham. And God called Abraham out of idolatry. But He called Abraham. He said, obey me, follow me, and I will bless you. The change in Abraham's heart is interesting to behold. Because God came to Abraham, gave him a blessing, promised the blessing, and then nothing happened. 75 years old, nothing happens. And so Abraham is waiting, waits 10 years, nothing happens. And when I say nothing happens, I mean Sarah, his wife, does not become pregnant. If you're going to have a seed, and the seed is going to be this great blessing to all the world, in fact, the blessing that God promised in Genesis chapter 3 is the blessing that God's going to give to the whole of the world. So you're saying, okay, this is great. It's going to be in my seed, but I don't have any children. And so the Lord comes to Abraham, and He promises the birth of a son from Abraham, and He promises an innumerable seed, innumerable descendants. It's a great promise. And when He made that promise in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, this is Abraham's response. It says, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, believed in the Lord, the great I am, the God who exists forever, the God who exists forever to keep his word forever. Whenever you have the covenant of God, you'll always see the word the Lord in all capital letters. Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it, imputed it to him as righteousness. There's Abraham believing in the Lord and being declared righteous by God. Righteousness that comes by faith and trust in him. Before there's ever a nation, before anyone is born. But it's also faith and trust in him when Abraham sees none of it. He can't see the blessing. He can't see the seed. And Abraham is getting to be an old man. And there is no blessing that he can see. He can't figure the whole thing out. In fact, later after this, he goes and tries to figure it out and takes Hagar as his wife, and she gives birth to Ishmael. The Lord comes and says, no, not Ishmael. I'll give the blessing. So he waits till Abraham is 99 years old. Many more years he waits. And God gives the blessing. But the point is that Abraham, in the face of the impossible, when God spoke to him in the vision, when God spoke to him, Abraham said, I believe that truth. Now, it's interesting that Jesus Christ remembers that and recalls that and presents it to the people here now. But remember, he was there. He was there, and he was there when Abraham said, I believe. If you say this is going to happen, you're God, it's going to happen. Now Jesus Christ stands before a group of people, and he says, I am the Son of God, and I am the Savior. If you will continue in my truth, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, no, we don't believe that. It's not how Abraham responded. I mean, when he's saying, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, to be made free is he's talking in terms of salvation, to be free of sin and free of death. That's why he goes on to talk about slavery. You're slaves of sin. So they were coming and believing in Jesus Christ. These were the believing Jews who were believing him on a certain level, but not on the level of being the Son of God and the Savior. And so he says, if you continue in my word, if you continue to hear my word and listen to my word, consider my word and think of the word and be taught the word in your own heart, being taught of God, then you will know the truth. You'll come to a full understanding of the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that freedom is the freedom we have by redemption. Jesus Christ paying the price. It's a purchased freedom. Only it's God who makes the purchase. God through Jesus Christ. When he was at the cross, he redeemed us. That means he paid the ransom to set us free. Free from sin and death. So this freedom is a salvation freedom that he's speaking about. When we give our testimony, you can again look at Titus chapter 3. And this is our testimony as Christians. You say, well, is this our testimony, or is this the testimony of the one writing? And I say, it's our testimony. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and following. It says, Paul says, for we ourselves, he's giving our testimony to us, for us. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, individuals can be saved as little children. I was saved as a child, at least that's my recollection of my own life. And I always think it's interesting when you see, you know, little children who may have been saved at an early age, you know, singing hymns like, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. You know, how many years was that? Well, I don't know, probably about 3 or 4 or 5, whatever. But this is describing not your experience, it's describing your neighbor, your nature, not your neighbor. It's describing them too. Well, that was a slip. Describing your neighbor. Wow. It's describing your own heart and your neighbor's heart. But think about your own heart. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, pleasure, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the character of our natural heart. Whether it's fully expressed and fully known in all of those facets, that is our heart. But, verse 4, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by even righteous works that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you look at this passage, that's our testimony. Salvation not by righteous works, but by the mercy and by the grace of God. You'll notice in this passage, there's no mention of being born into the family of Abraham. It's a wonderful privilege. There's a number of privileges of being born into that family. In the Old Testament, you see all of the promises. You see all of the miracles. You see the hand of God repeatedly. It's a great blessing. No question about that. But it's not a blessing that saves you by nature of the blessing. You must come to faith and trust in Him. And one of the failures of the Old Testament Israel is they thought just by nature of being a child of Abraham were saved. Not so. And so Jesus Christ confronts them. So they say, we're Abraham. Abraham is our father. And He says, well, if Abraham was your father, you'd do what Abraham did. And that is, he believed in Me. But this they were not doing. And you would be righteous because of salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. So basically, He then says to them, who is your father? As it is, you're seeking to kill Me. A man who has told you the truth. Here Jesus Christ came and He knew that the plan was for Him to be killed, for Him to be crucified. But He says, here I am a man who has told you the truth, not saying He isn't the Son of God, but He is a man who stands before them as a man, fully God, fully man, yet without sin. And He stands before them and He says, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. Abraham saw a vision, Genesis 15 and verse 1. He saw the word came to him in a vision. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ stood in the presence of God, so to speak. This is God with God. And God the Father said to God the Son, I want you to go to the earth and I want you to do this, 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 and this. He told him everything. Jesus Christ was always getting His marching orders in prayer from the Lord. Even the people He would heal, the things He would say, the truth He would teach. The whole of His ministry was revealing the Father and doing the Father's will here upon the earth. So He says, you are doing the deeds of your father, and He's talking about a different father as this passage continues. He'll point out that He's saying that it's not your father Abraham, but it's your father the devil. We'll talk about how that can be. But their physical lineage was to Abraham. Their spiritual lineage was to the devil. Because he has a spiritual family that he maintains. And Jesus Christ saw this clearly. People don't see it clearly, but He saw it very clearly. So they came back at Him. They didn't say, well, if you're saying this, we need to think about these things. We need to abide in your truth until this becomes clear to us. Thank you for teaching us. We'll think about these things. That's not what they said. Look at verse 41. Then they said to Him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father. Now they says, it's not Father Abraham, it's Father God. We have God as our Father. Now this is a reference to his virgin birth. Their interpretation, no doubt they heard that his birth was unusual, or the claims made were unusual, but they assumed the worst. We were not born of fornication. They said, it's interesting that you talk about birth. You're the last person who should be talking about birth. The details surrounding your birth are really unclear. We don't know where you came from. But when you talk about our birth, it's not unclear at all. We're the children of Abraham. Furthermore, because we're the children of Abraham, we're the children of God. So as if they're saying to him, so take that. You want us to abide in your word? Abide in our word. We're telling you what the truth is here. So here you have people in darkness teaching Jesus Christ the truth. That's interesting. And what's amazing is that Jesus Christ didn't say, you know, that's it. I'm done with all this. I'm going to set up the judgment throne right now, and we're going to just have judgment. Because he could have done that. So I can't do this anymore. But he continues to teach as if his patience knows no end. We're thankful for the patience of God because he was patient with us. But he says to them, if God were your father, okay, now think about this. You said Abraham was your father. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I did not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. It's interesting. Jesus Christ continues to tell them the truth that they don't want to hear. Let that be an encouragement to you when people say, I don't want to hear the truth, to just find another way to tell them the truth that they don't want to hear. Because the truth is the truth. The fact that people don't want to hear the truth doesn't change the fact that that's the truth they need to hear. If you came running in the room and said, the building's on fire, and they said, no, we say, okay, that's fine with me. No, we'd say, no, the building is on fire. So how do you know? Because I've seen this fire, I've seen the flames, I've seen the smoke. Trust me, the building's on fire. You need to get out. You need to get out. They said, we don't believe it. You keep saying it. If you cared about them, you wouldn't say, oh, okay, well, I'll sit down and have a cup of coffee with you then. I thought it was on fire, but if you say it isn't, it's not. No, the truth is the truth. And Jesus Christ knew the truth. He knows the truth. He is the truth. He says, if God were your father, you'd love me. Remember when, this is John writing this gospel, but in 1 John, remember what John says about the one of the three tests that you have of assurance, the assurance of your salvation, that you know you're really saved? He says, if you are truly saved, there ought to be three things that you see in your life. Three behavioral changes. You should also see your faith and trust in the Word. My assurance is in the promises of God. My assurance is in the Holy Spirit who dwells within me. And my assurance is that because of the promises of God and because of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and changing me, that my life is different. And the things you see is obedience and faith and love. That's 1 John. That's what 1 John says. And he goes around and gives this examination. He looks at you to see if he sees obedience to the Word of God, faith and continuing faith in God, and love. And that's why Jesus says here in this passage, if God were your father, that would mean that you were born of God. If you were his children, born of him, the children of God continue in those three things. And you would certainly love the Lord Jesus Christ because love is a sign that the change has taken place in you, and you would obey God, you would believe him, and you would love. So John remembers the words that the Lord Jesus Christ said in this passage. And the Spirit of God ministered to him in writing this Holy Scripture, so I'm saying that there's the truth is in the authority of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, but I'm just saying here's a place where Jesus Christ says, you know, when you are a child of God, when you're a child of someone, your life is changed to be like the someone you're a child of. And that's spiritual truth. God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you could have said you would believe me. If God were your father, you would obey me. That's what 1 John says. That's what the children of God do. And you ought to see obedience, faith, and love in your life because that's the kind of change that the Holy Spirit affects in you so that you can see those things and know that you are a child of God. one of the assurances that God gives. He says, because I proceeded forth. He eternally proceeds from the Father. He said, I know where I'm from. I have come forth from the Father. There are people who say, you know, Jesus Christ didn't really know that he was Messiah. He was born a little kid, and as he got older, he said, you know, I got this feeling like maybe I'm the Messiah. I think I'll go for that and give it a shot. I think I'll try to be the best Messiah that anyone could ever be. I just get this feeling. I just thought I'm a Messiah. It's not what he's saying in this passage. He says in this passage, I have proceeded from the Father, and I have come from him. And it was not initiated by me, but God sent me. God sent his Son. Coming up on the Christmas season, we're remembering the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Christ is memorable because it's the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a tremendous thing for us to remember, tremendous truth. It's the incarnation. But it's also the time when the Father said, I'm sending you now to go to the earth, to take upon human flesh, and carry out the ministry that I've set before you. And he sent the Son, and it's as if the Son said, I'm going, and he goes. This was a wonderful, marvelous, amazing relationship between the triune God. You have this one God in three persons, and so you have this sending. He proceeds, which means he is really God from God. The procession means what you have when you have him is you have God. He proceeds forth from the Father. He is sent by the Father. Both of those things, a little different in the meaning of proceeding from the Father and being sent, because one infers this is God from God, and this is the other is that God sent him on this mission. And he keeps proclaiming this truth to these individuals who are lost, blind, and dead. And Jesus Christ is continuing to tell them the truth. It's one of the amazing things you can see about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ could look at this crowd of individuals and he say, you know, there are a few here that will believe in me, so I'm going to minister to those few. Or he could look at a crowd of people and say, you know, there's nobody here that's going to believe in me, so I'm leaving. I mean, he knows. He knows all things. He knows everything. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what the Father's done. He knows everything. But he stands before these individuals who are clearly objecting to him and resisting him, and he proclaims the truth. Why? Because that's the ministry he received from the Father. The Father said, I want you to go, I don't want you to proclaim. The Father gave Isaiah and Jeremiah similar kinds of ministries. Remember when God spoke to Isaiah, he says, I want you to go and I want you to speak to a people who are never going to hear you. I always think, you know, if I'm Isaiah, I'm thinking to myself, that sounds like a really great ministry. Really great ministry. Is there anything else I could do instead of that kind of ministry? I mean, what's the point of going to a people that you proclaim the truth to and they never will hear? And the point is that God is carrying out his ministry and he proclaims the truth. We're to go forth through the gospel message and proclaim it to everyone. Whether they want to hear it or don't want to hear it, we proclaim it to everyone. If someone says, I don't want to hear the gospel message, please leave me alone. Get out of here. Don't want to talk to you. That's not a failure. You have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel because you're to keep telling the truth. Tell the truth. We tell the truth to those who will hear. We tell the truth to those who will not hear. But we tell the truth. And that's what Jesus Christ is doing here in this ministry. And his response to the hardness of heart, his response to the spiritual blindness was to proclaim to shine the light of his truth. Because that's who he is. He is the light of the world. What does the light of the world do? He shines the light. He calls individuals to come to him. And that's the ministry that he has received. And you can look at this and say, that is our mission as well. It's what we do. We proclaim Jesus, who is God from God. Coming forth from God, being sent by God, and we proclaim him. There's no other hope. You can look at our world and you can say our world's in a mess. You say, our world isn't a mess. We see the things that take place in Paris. We say, yes, those things take place in Paris. We look at that and we say, is it coming here? And I say to you, it will come here. How do you know? I don't know. I'm just saying the darkness of the world is not something that just goes away. So we look at all the problems and difficulties and the moral difficulties that we face in this country. We look at all of these things and we see the darkness is growing darker, so to speak. We look at that and we say, what's the hope? And we say, well, there is no hope in us, but there's every hope in God. And there's every hope in proclaiming the gospel message. What do you do in a world of darkness? You shine the light of God's truth. How do you do that? By the way you live. Your life is a testimony. And by the way you speak. Because the gospel message is a message to be proclaimed. It isn't that just people look at us and see Jesus in us. It's not enough. They need to hear Jesus from us. And we proclaim a message. But our life is a testimony. Our life is the shining of the light of God in us, how He has transformed us. Well, we live in a world that's a mess, and the only solution to this world that is a mess is not political leaders, it's not the ballot box, it is only Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of God. So we stand for the truth, and we proclaim salvation by faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that's what God has called us to do. We can look at our world and say, hey, nobody's listening. Nobody wants to hear that message. But Jesus never said that. He had a greater reason to say it than we would ever have because he could look at his audience and know the response of every individual before they ever responded. But we look at that and we say, if Jesus Christ ministered in such a way, he's called us to go forth as his ambassadors. We go forth and speak his word. We proclaim the truth. Come to Christ. That's the message. Come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and you shall be saved. There's salvation in no one else other than in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great I am. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Come to Christ. The only hope is Christ. The only hope is Christ. And the more we get that in our hearts, the better it shall be. But you can't help but look at John chapter 8 and see Jesus Christ standing forth as the light of the world. He's the light shining in darkness. I mean, you think if he's the light of the world, this whole passage would read differently. Say, Jesus Christ appeared and everyone saw the light of the world and they believed in him. But if you read the passage, it says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness rather than light. But we have the opportunity to do the same thing that Jesus Christ did, and that is to be witnesses, living witnesses of the light of God's truth that he's put in our hearts. And to be proclaiming the light of God's truth that God has given to us in his word. And may God help us to be faithful. And we ought to also be confident. You look at this passage because here we stand. Here we stand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Because the ongoing work of the gospel will not be snuffed out by the darkness of this world. The ongoing work of the gospel. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The ongoing work of the gospel will never be extinguished by the darkness of this world. God is faithful. God has sent us forth. Here we stand as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be here, but for the grace of God. We say on our knees, God be gracious to many, that many may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we go forth with the gospel message. May God help us. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Without you, we can do nothing. Without you, we have nothing. The whole of the truth is summed up in Jesus Christ. The whole of the truth, Father, is in you. And we are thankful for the blessings that you give to us only through Christ. We pray that we may trust in him, that our faith and trust may grow, that you may strengthen our hearts and encourage us in the faith and trust we have in Christ alone. And we pray also for our world, a world that is in darkness. And the darkness is growing even darker. But we do not despair as those who have no hope. But our hope is in Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We pray that you will shine that light brightly through our hearts and that you will give us opportunity to speak that light through our mouths and proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior. We ask your blessing to be upon us. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts and encourage us in the truth that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.